So there's a Peanuts cartoon that has Lucy chasing Charlie Brown all around the house yelling, "I'll get you, Charlie Brown." Suddenly, Charlie stops and Lucy comes to a fast halt. Charlie says to her, "If we, who are children, cannot forgive one another, how can we expect our parents, who are adults, to forgive one another? And in turn, how can the world?" At that point, Lucy punches Charlie Brown in the nose, knocking him down. The last frame of the cartoon has Lucy explaining to a friend, "Well, I just had to do it. He was beginning to make sense." In some ways, I feel a little bit like Charlie Brown trying to address the scripture. Most of the time, the scriptures kind of fit our sensibilities, but I'm not so sure this one does it easily. It's asking an almost impossible thing of us. Our response to Jesus could very well be, "Are you serious? You got to be kidding. You want me to do what? You want me to love my enemy?" Have any of you ever been disillusioned by the church? Have any of you, yeah, Bob, have any of you ever said things like, "Oh, the church is just full of hypocrites"? Not this church. Church lost meaning. It's not relevant. If this is new information to you, I'm sorry that you have to hear it from me, but it's true. I fit right in. The well-known theologian, preacher William Sloan Coffin said, "So you're disillusioned. Big deal. Who gave you the right to have illusions in the first place?" Carlisle Marney, a very famous Baptist preacher and theologian, he has said a phrase that I like repeating often. It was, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you flinch, and then it'll set you free." But let me tell you, from what I've discovered, the truth won't set you free if you choose to be cynical. To look at the ideals of someone or something and say, "Well, obviously that stuff is just for saps, because nobody I know really believes or lives like that." When you see the huge gap between the ideal and its realization, and you conclude that there's something wrong with that ideal, that's what I call cynicism. And it doesn't make or set you free. It only makes you feel smug and superior for being stuck right where you are. But when you look at an ideal, when you see that you don't truly measure up, and you conclude that you need to make some changes and perhaps find all the help you can get, then that will make you free. Because it sets you on the road to a new life in good company. If we look more closely at the passage here this morning, and most all the commandments to love our enemies, perhaps we can understand in new ways just exactly what Jesus might have been trying to get across. Many of us wrestle all the time with our perspectives and our attitudes and with how our faith really can be relevant, how we really can apply our faith to the world today in our daily lives. In theory, loving our enemies sounds ideal, sounds perfect. But it's hard to imagine being filled with love when we look into the face of someone who has just murdered a friend or a family member, or some group or nation that's causing great pain and heartache. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continues to take the elements of the Jewish law of Moses and sharpen them, making them really impossible. Last week, we looked at all of this from about 30,000 feet, and I made a few observations, mostly about Jesus. We noticed that Matthew presents Jesus as the new Moses, a lawgiver who goes up the mountain and from that height teaches about God's law. Matthew is particularly interested in letting persons know that Jesus has authority from God. Jesus tells his followers that he doesn't want to abolish the law, but that he has truly come to fulfill it. To clearly state the whole intent of the law and the prophets, which is to love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, nothing about this is supposed to be easy. It's something that we work towards over our entire lifetime. The Jesus that we meet in Matthew's gospel is not talking about the good things that you and I have to do in order to, quote, earn our way into a place or of reward called heaven that you go to after you die. No, he is calling his followers to become a part of a community of those who place the love of God at the very center of their lives, who make it their life's calling to grow in loving God and neighbor. These are the people, Jesus says, that are part of the community of God. And to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and to be part of God's loving community is to listen very closely, to heed Jesus' summons to a life that is full and meaningful, purposeful, abundant. What is life? Oh my, Pastor, that's a big question. What is life? Life here, as we look at this passage, life is an invitation. Life is an invitation to the limitless adventure of what it means to be fully human, to be fully living the life for which you alone were born to live, being the best that you can be, and growing always in love, growing always in love. It may seem like bad news that Jesus' teachings make it clear to us that we have a very, very long way to go, but it's very good news that Jesus points us to the right path, the right road. Jesus is teaching us, don't go through life with clenched fists, ready to unload on anyone who wrongs you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, just leaves everyone blind and toothless and starving. Live justly. Live generously. Learn to love as God loves, who lavishes the sun and the rain on everyone, not just on the worthy. Anger. Any of you here know a bit about anger? Anger. Anger is so often the human response with others with whom we find ourselves in disagreements. Now, granted, I believe there are very well-meaning times in which anger is appropriate, righteous anger. There are times when anger is very appropriate and is justified, and when anger can be very creative and can help us bring about some good changes, like the story of Jesus upsetting the money changers in the temple. That's often cited as an example because Jesus knew that those folks were just plain cheating others and taking advantage of them, and he was angry at their immoral actions. But a serious problem occurs when we hold on to our anger, and that's what Jesus understood. That is why he is reminding us once again that love is better. Love is the better way. It's the best way we can live with ourselves and with others, and it's a better way to deal with our enemies because love ultimately results in good and not something that's destructive. Jesus wants us, believe it or not, Jesus really wants us to have whole and healing lives. And so he promotes positive relationships to that very end. And yet, even knowing that, how in the world can we really ever begin to love our enemies? How can we love our enemies? Are there limits to what we take from others? How are we to love? The kind of love that's being discussed here in this gospel passage, is agape love, the kind of love that is divine, the kind of love that God has for us. It's a love that implies involvement, concern, caring, sacrifice. It's unconditional, supportive, steady, and firm. It's the kind of love that calls forth profound changes from within us and radical changes in the way in which we live and relate to one another. It's the love that can bring about transformation. It's perhaps the kind of love that a parent might have for a child. As parents, we care deeply about our children and their well-being. We try to raise them lovingly, but that love is not a permissive love. We don't condone every action or word, and we teach our children all about consequences to every decision, action. We don't let them touch that hot stove because they might get burned. We teach them to be responsible drivers so they won't harm themselves or others. We help them to learn about boundaries so as to not respond or to react in inappropriate ways with others. Agape love like that doesn't mean, hey, anything goes. How do we begin the difficult task of trying to love our enemies? Something that is so opposite from our human nature's base inclinations. The first thing we do is that we definitely decide to be more loving. It must be intentional. It must be an intentional act, because that's exactly what love is, an action. It's not easy, and it's not something that just happens overnight. However, we have to decide we want to be loving. We want to be forgiving to our enemies. And then perhaps we can begin to understand them. We can work to understand that if we have not been born in the same set of circumstances and exposed to the same kind of influences. If we really try to walk in another person's shoes, maybe we too might figure out, well, we might have acted that way. We have to put a human face on our enemies if we're to love them. And we have to see them as members of the human race, along with all of us, persons who are human beings who hurt as much as we do. As people of faith, we just must wrestle with this tough issue as it impacts our lives today. Our sincere prayer must be for God's love to permeate our hearts and to lessen the pain and the hardness of heart that we feel towards others. We need to pray to be able to love those that we would call enemies. I read a story a few years ago that still kind of sticks with me. It was a story about a company of soldiers that had traveled from Malta to Egypt. And everyone was ready to turn in for the night. And they were all wet and muddy from torrential rains, and they were totally exhausted. and one young private quietly knelt beside his bed to pray. But his sergeant took offense to this outward display of faith and reached for one of his boots, and he hit the private on the side of his head with that wet boot. And then he took that boot and hit him again on the other side of the face. The soldier's face stung from the pain as well as the humiliation. And after the sergeant went to sleep, that soldier decided he would pay him back. And when the sergeant awoke the next morning, he found his boots polished, shining, standing neatly by his bed. And as the sergeant related this story later on, he said that the private's response to his brutality had broken his heart. He confessed that he had run up against the power of love and that he has never been the same since. I think that is what the power of God's love can do. And that is why we must pray for God's loving touch to soften our hearts. Jesus' teaching to love our enemies is a tough one. But that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do as we go and as we grow with him in our discipleship. And we need to begin right here in this very moment. It's a challenging journey to go and to grow with Christ. It's difficult. We really can't do this alone. And the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to. We really, truly can do this as a community of faithful persons. Jesus' invitation is still as valid today as it was when he walked on the earth. That invitation to, hey, come and follow me. Amen.